with his hands raised and his head held heavenward. As his frustration reaches a boiling point, the little boy in that yellow shirt with the black zigzag stripe cries out in desperation, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And then little Linus, he takes his thumb out of his mouth and he drags his faithful blue blanket and he stands center stage. Politely, he says, "Lights, please." And as the house lights in that animated auditorium dim, a single spotlight shines down upon little Linus standing front and center with his blue blankie in tow. And he says, "And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." Ever since 1965, Christmas just isn't Christmas without a Charlie Brown Christmas. That sad, droopy Christmas tree, that ornament that weighs it down still makes me smile. That minute-long scene of Schroeder playing on the piano and all the kids doing their like goofy dances, I could watch that for 20 minutes. Never gets old. And then when little Linus takes his blue blanket and stands center stage to once again tell us what Christmas is all about, I hope that nobody else in the room looks my direction to see the tears swelling up in my eyes. It's true, but it's embarrassing. But it's true. It's this awkward moment where it moves me. It sounds silly to say it up here now that I'm up here, but it's true. It's this two-dimensional 50-year-old cartoon telling me the same story I've heard hundreds of times, and yet it's a spiritual moment for me. It's this most ordinary of things. Every Christmas, with Charlie Brown, it's the same plot, it's the same story, it's the same everything. It's the most normal of things to happen this time of year, and yet it's amazing when it does. And as he shares Luke chapter 2, it's a spiritual experience for me. And it's hard to reconcile these in my head. The ordinariness of Charlie Brown, who's just kind of your everyman plain dude, and the extraordinary experience of what happens when Linus shares the gospel with me. It's hard to reconcile that to make them fit. And there's something else about this whole Charlie Brown Christmas thing that's always kind of incongruous for me. It's the idea that the fact that Linus takes the gospel of Luke. Like little Linus, thumb-sucking, blue blanket toting, Linus takes the word of God, the powerful word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. Linus, two-dimensional, 50-year-old, thumb-sucking, blue blanket toting Linus, takes the gospel of Luke, the holy word of God, onto a primetime ABC network television spot normally reserved for like Shark Tank or Dancing with the Stars, where you would expect to see the bachelorette soaking in a hot tub surrounded by a dozen suitors. Instead, you find Linus telling us once again what Christmas is really all about. And it's as if Sunday morning has spilled over into Friday night. Sunday morning, our time of worship around God's word, somehow Sunday morning has infiltrated Friday night. The sacred has snuck into the secular. The sacred has infiltrated the secular. And my friends, That is what Christmas is all about. It's a subtle and covert operation where the sacred sneaks into and infiltrates the secular. As God shines the light of his love where nobody expected it. God shines the light of his love where nobody would think to look for it. God shines the light of his love where we would say it has no business being. God shines the light of his love indiscriminately and recklessly. God shines the light of his love upon every inch and upon every hour of creation. And this morning, we get to begin our conspiracy. It's called Advent Conspiracy. See, Advent is the season where we prepare to celebrate the first coming of Jesus in the flesh. And Advent is the season where we look forward with anticipation for Jesus' second coming in glory. And it's the season where we recognize God's presence among us as he comes to us in the Lord's Supper. It's the season where we celebrate the fact that Jesus comes to us daily by his word, where we celebrate the fact that God comes among us by his Spirit given to us in baptism. And it's the season here at King of Kings where we commit to conspire. Christmas is a conspiracy on a cosmic scale. And God invites you to be a co-conspirator. God invites you to be a co-conspirator with him, to be a co-conspirator with God's people here in this place, because the world in which we live in, the culture in which we find ourselves, it paints a certain picture of Christmas that it wants us to buy. And we ourselves, in our own individual lives, in our own families, we have our own various traditions that oftentimes can lull us into certain expectations of Christmas. And given the culture we live in, given our own traditions, it can be easy for us to miss the fact that Christmas is revolutionary. And that's a strong word, and I mean that. Christmas is revolutionary. It is crazy countercultural. It's conspiratorial. Christmas is a conspiracy. And this morning, I want to invite you to join me to turn Christmas upside down. Conspiracy is kind of like, I think about this. Now, at the end of our Advent conspiracy this year, we're not going to take a giant love offering like we did last year. By the way, that was amazing. Lives were changed. This year, we're gonna conspire in simple ways throughout the entire season. And to be a conspiracy, it's kind of like this. It's a posture of plotting and planning. It sort of requires like the lights to be down a little bit and voices to be hushed, because we're up to something. And when you're part of a conspiracy, it means that we're action-oriented. We're going to do what it takes. And when you're involved in a conspiracy, it's not about being comfortable. It's not about doing what's expected, but it's about the unexpected, turning something upside down. And so every one of us, as we are invited into this conspiracy, it's going to be about action, and it's going to look different for each one of us. What God is calling you to in this conspiracy is maybe different than what he's calling the person next to you to be about. But together as the people of God, we are unified in our objectives. Our objectives are twofold. Number one, to disrupt the enemy at every opportunity, and number two, to free as many people as possible. And so you want in? We've got some strategy, we've got some tactics mapped out. You can see them on your connection card that you came in with and that upside-down Christmas tree. Four tactics to accomplish our objectives. Number one, worship fully. Number two, spend less. Number three, give more. Number four, love all. And it's not going to be easy. It'll be work. It's not going to be easy, but it'll work. It's not going to be easy, but it'll be worth it. If you'll commit to this conspiracy, if you will commit to being co-conspirators with God and with his people in this place, we will disrupt the enemy at every opportunity. We will free as many people as possible. We will turn Christmas upside down. Worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. And each week during our Sunday worship time, we're going to unpack one of these tactics and figure out what it means and what it looks like in our lives. And so this morning, we're looking at what it means to worship fully. And our most successful covert operative in the mission field right now, the most kind of deeply seated, like front lines, living the conspiracy 24/7, like the most deeply kind of infiltrated guy in our subversive mission is none other than little Linus, blue blanket in tow. He's literally given a spotlight on center stage to tell the world what it means to worship Jesus. And corporations are paying him to do it. Like businesses are paying a whole lot of money to put Charlie Brown on TV. By the way, it airs tomorrow night on ABC. It's the 50th, check this out, it's the 50th anniversary of Charlie Brown Christmas. There's an hour-long special leading up to it. Like an hour long of celebrities and TV stars and Grammy Award winners like saying, hey, America, hey, world, check this out. You got to watch this. And the show culminates with, and there were shepherds in the same, it's Christmas. It's Luke chapter 2. And all the commercials that are going to be interrupting the show are people paying millions of dollars to put Linus on TV so that the world can hear about Jesus. That's the kind of conspiracy that we get to be a part of. Like, that's crazy that happens. And today, God invites you to be a part of that same subversive activity to turn this Christmas and to turn the world upside down. And we've got Linus leading the charge. And if Linus and his blue blanket can do it, God can certainly use the likes of me and Justin. So I've shared a quote with you before, and I'm going to share it again this morning because I think it's fitting here, from Wendell Berry, the poet, philosopher, kind of agricultural thinker and writer. And Wendell Berry said this, said, there are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. And I think he's right on. And what he means is this, whether it's places in terms of geography or places where people are in terms of relationships or kind of psyche and just are in our own being, he says there's no neutral ground. It's either holy ground or it's defiled. It's either pure or it's profane. It's either exactly what it's supposed to be or it's not what it's supposed to be. So you can think geographically, relationally, in your own kind of mind and heart and soul. It's either just what it's supposed to be or it's not. So there's no unsacred places. It's either sacred and holy and pure or it's desecrated and defiled and profane. And we are all too familiar with the desecrated places, the places that are not what they're supposed to be, places where creation suffers under the tyranny of sin. We know about desecrated places, places where political fear or fractured relationships dominate over us. We know about the desecrated places, places where death and destruction and decay and darkness seem to reign unchecked and unfettered. And for as many places out there as I could point as a desecrated place, I know full well that this unnatural unholiness, it's got a home right here. Right here. And I seem to leave a wake of it behind me everywhere I go. And it's this desecration, this brokenness and darkness that I was born with, that I was born into, that we have never experienced the world without, so that wherever we go and whatever our experiences are, there's this fundamental kind of deep-seated brokenness that saturates the created world in which we find ourselves. That there's no place we can turn from brokenness, and that apart from God, like apart from God coming in and doing a new work, apart from God showing up with his mercy and his grace, apart from God's presence, there are no sacred places left. And it's for that reason that Luke chapter 2 is just mind-blowing. Luke chapter 2 it's revolutionary. It's about a conspiracy, but it's energizing and exciting, and it's confusing, because when you get to Luke chapter 2, he's setting up the stage for the great conspiracy that's going to be the rest of his plot. And in Luke chapter 2, as he matter-of-factly tells us about the first Christmas, Luke takes these two parallel plot lines that have no business intersecting, and he weaves them together. Luke is able to take the salvation of mankind and weave it into like secular history. Luke is able to blend together the pure and the profane. Luke takes and just intermingles easily the sacred and the secular. He's able to take together what's holy and broken and just put it together like they go hand in hand. He takes and shows us what it looks like when the sacred enters into and transforms the desecrated. And so it's in Luke chapter 2 that we read and hear these words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken. Now, this was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And Joseph went to the city of Bethlehem, to the town of David, with Mary, who was promised to be married to him and was with child. And there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's just ordinary. It's secular. Nothing spiritual about it. Caesar, Quirinius, census, just everyday life. The government's collecting another round of taxes. What's new? Just a typical Friday night. Just a few shepherds working the third shift. Just normal life, business as usual, secular. Normal. When lo, behold, looky here, lo, and an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For to you this day in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." A manger. A feeding trough for farm animals, right? It's got like cow slobber dried all over it. Nothing sacred about a manger. Nothing sacred about a big doggy bowl. Not a typical holy place. If anything, it's desecrated and defiled. It's dirty. And yet God's got a plan for the desecrated places. God has a plan to restore the broken places, the dark places. He's going to let his light shine upon them. And so in that little baby who's laid in that little manger, God begins in a new way to shine the light of his love upon every inch and upon every hour of creation. See, God enters into the broken places. God comes to the dirty places, the dark places. That's where God shows up. And so you have Jesus, who is God's son. Think about the baby you've been around most recently. Have you been around a baby at all recently? Mom and dad have a gallon thing of Purell before you walk in the house so you can lather up, you know? And if the binky even like looks at the floor, it goes to the dishwasher four times. You know, this is a son, this is a baby, God's only son, who is God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This is the pure baby, just the itty bitty baby. Who is unlike any other baby, and that he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's born without the slightest stain of sin. And rather than a gallon of Purell and the binky going through the dishwasher three times, they lay him in a doggy bowl for his first night of sleep. God enters into the dirty places. God shows up at the ugly moments. God is most present where it's darkest. God shines the light of his love upon every inch and every hour of creation. And so as we're getting ready for Christmas, I don't know if you've made your Christmas plans yet or your holiday travels or when you're going to be coming to worship. By the way, we have our Christmas invitations throughout in the corridor. Grab a dozen, send them out to your friends. Do you know what day of the week Christmas is on this year? Anybody look? It's on Friday. And so Christmas Eve is on Thursday. And, you know, there's nothing significant about Christmas being on a Friday as opposed to any other night. But I kind of love it that it's on a Friday. Because in my head, that's what Christmas is. Christmas is Sunday morning spilling out into Friday night. Christmas is about the sacred gathering of God's people and the word of God which transformed lives. Christmas is about that holy moment infiltrating every moment. You see, God doesn't just show up at the seemingly sacred times. God doesn't just show up for holy people, which is good news for us. God doesn't just show up for good people. God doesn't just show up at sacred times. God doesn't wait to show up until there's a pastor present. Thank the Lord. See, God cannot be confined to a single season each year. God cannot be confined to a single day each week or a single hour one morning a week. God cannot be confined to a feeding trough for farm animals, and he cannot be confined by a sealed grave with soldiers keeping watch by night. See, God shines the light of his love upon every inch and every hour of creation. He comes into and for the sake of the most desecrated places, and there his light shines. And the light of God shines most brightly in a sealed grave with no light can come into it. The light comes bursting out. We see the love and the life of God most clearly on a God-forsaken cross stained by blood, where God has no business being there in the midst of hate and death. There, the love of God is clearest. God comes into and for the sake of the broken and the dark places, that his light and his love would shine upon every inch and every hour of creation, not just for the good people, not just at the holy times, but for the world. And to worship fully is to recognize that reality. To worship fully is to recognize the presence and the power of God that cannot be bound. To worship fully is to recognize God's mission to send grace to the places where nobody deserved any grace. And so there are different ways we could define worship. And a lot of helpful things we could say about worship. But for our sake this morning, I'll say it like this. Worship is first and foremost, it is fundamentally God coming to us through his word. Worship is first and foremost, worship is most fundamentally God coming to you in his word. And as God comes to you in his word, he brings you Jesus and gives life. For Jesus, because of Christmas, is the very word of God now enfleshed. And in the word of God in page, Jesus is delivered to you and he gives life. Worship is first and foremost, fundamentally, God coming to you through his word. And God brings his life-giving word to you wherever you are. God brings his life-giving word to you wherever you are, like physically. So he brings his life-giving word to you here at church, thank God. But he's not bound by that. God brings you his life-giving word when you're sipping on your coffee. God can come to you in his life-giving word while you're commuting to work. God can come to you in his life-giving word while you're shoveling snow. God brings you his life-giving word wherever you are physically, but just as importantly, God brings his life-giving word to you wherever you are spiritually. And where you are spiritually is different from where the person sitting next to you is or behind you. Some of you this morning woke up and were ready for church. Woo! Some of you are just so filled with the love of Jesus. You've been walking the walk. You've been living the Christian life, and you wanted to come this morning and glorify God and thank him for what he's been doing in your life, and it's been awesome. And if that's where you are spiritually this morning, I love you. And God meets you right there, and he gives you Jesus. But a lot of us aren't there. A lot of you barely made it this morning. A lot of you got out of bed and said, fine. A lot of you came saying, well, I hope it's not long. I hope it's entertaining. Hope nobody talks to me. Just get it over with. And a lot of you came this morning. A lot of us come to worship with dirt on our hands and in our hearts. We show up stained. We show up saying, you know what? I have no business being with those holy people because I'm anything but. And a lot of us come to worship. We've tried to get it off and we can't. It's like, remember Lady Macbeth? Out, damn spot, out. She can't get her hands clean. And so we come to worship with our dirty hands hidden in our pockets. We come to worship with our stained souls kept inside of ourselves. And if that's you, then I'll tell you this morning, if that's where you are, God comes to you through his life-giving word, and he gives you Jesus, and he loves you. Because God came precisely for the dirty and the broken. God comes to shine his light where it's darkest. And so if that's where you are, then that's where God will meet you. And he gives you his unconditional and unearned love in Jesus. And so worship is first and foremost, most fundamentally, God coming to us and giving us life through Jesus in his word. And only then, secondarily, and as a almost an afterthought, and as kind of a natural response, worship is our life of prayer and praise and living out our vocations with vigor according to God's will. And so the question is, what does it look like for us to worship fully? To engage in this conspiracy? By the way, if you don't want to be a part of our Advent conspiracy, God still loves you. I'm going to look at you differently, but that's okay. No, I love you anyway. I have to say that a lot. I love you anyway. Say that at my house a lot. I hear that from Charlotte a lot. I love you anyway. But if you want to be a part of our conspiracy, it's got to be more than, oh, that was a good church service. To be a part of our conspiracy, you got to commit to it. So I have a bunch of ideas of what it might look like for you to worship fully. So that connection card, get out a pen, dig through a purse nearby, or the chair in front of you, behind you, get out your phone, write something down. I want you to write down at least one of these. If you want to write down three or four, fantastic. If you want to take one of these and say, that's not for me, but for me to worship fully, it'll look like this, awesome. There's nothing special or sacred about this list. But I want you to commit to something. And after I'm done talking, I'm going to have you tell your neighbor what you committed to. So don't look dumb. So here we go. Here are some opportunities, what it might look like for you to worship fully, including but not limited to. Come to the Wednesday service. We're going to have Advent services on Wednesday nights, starting this Wednesday. It's going to be a great preacher. Next week is going to be a great preacher too. Not me. Following week is going to be a great preacher too. Anyway, come on a midweek service, 7 o'clock. Maybe go to bed earlier on Saturday night. For the sake of worship and being engaged in God's word, I bet a half hour of sleep would go a long way. Maybe for you to fully engage in worship, sit in a different spot. Nope, you had me till there, Pastor. All right, I don't care where you sit. And I don't say sit in a different spot just to mix it up or ruffle feathers, but for my own sake, I know that if I sit in a different section, I notice worship differently. It feels fresh, and it's a different experience. I'm more lulled into the routine if I sit in the same spot. So maybe it means sit closer to somebody else. so that you can experience worship not as an island, but as a community of faith. Maybe for you to worship fully means to make use of our prayer room. We have a prayer room just outside, straight that way, to the right of the sound booth, out those double doors. There's a room that's set aside for prayer every Sunday morning. It's also the warmest room in the building, if that appeals to you. To worship fully, maybe you want to memorize a verse or two from Luke chapter 2. Find your Bible and say, I'm going to memorize one verse this Christmas season, or one verse every week. I don't know. Maybe you're going to memorize a stanza from a sacred carol. Maybe you're going to commit, I'm going to learn Away in a Manger this year. I'm going to learn one verse each week until I can sing the whole thing. Pick up an Advent devotional. We have these little books out in the corridor. It's got a Bible verse, a devotional thought, a little prayer. So, there you go. Pick up one of these. Make devotions a part of your life. Get out the Advent calendar, those little daily countdowns till Christmas. You don't have to have a giant Advent wreath like this, but if you want to go to Michael's and pick up an Advent wreath that you're going to light every evening at dinner time, an Advent wreath is an awesome way to count down the days till Christmas. Maybe you can commit to talking about significant Christmas things. For example, when we go to Target, I find a snow globe. And I use that as an opportunity to tell my kids about Christmas. Or I look for the ornaments on our Christmas tree that point us to Jesus and use those as a talking point. Maybe you want to come Christmas caroling on December 18th, Friday night at Abide. We're going to go to like the main house, that firehouse station. We're not going to go caroling out in the cold. It'd be way too cold for that. We're going to stay inside where it's warm and hold cocoa. And we're gonna sing carols with one another. And if you want to be a part of that, we'll drive you in a school bus there and bring you back. That's an awesome way to worship with God's people. Another way to worship fully is to take notes during church. This is a simple way of like engaging in worship. Maybe to worship fully means turn off your phone after you check in on Facebook so that you're not tempted by it and you can focus on being here. Maybe for you, worship fully looks like inviting people over to watch Charlie Brown tomorrow night. How cool is that? Let Linus do all the heavy lifting for you. Blue blanket in hand. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. Take a moment. Find one friend, say, here's one or two or 19 things I'm going to do. And don't just say what you're going to do, but also say, and here's how I'm going to make sure that happens. What are you going to do, and how are you going to make sure that happens? Tell a friend. Join the triumph of the skies. Join little Linus. Join the people of God as we conspire together. Go with the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless each of you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace today and forevermore. In Jesus Christ, amen.